Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching, starting off with John chapter 3, the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And the title of the message is, You Must Be Born Again. You Must Be Born Again. Now we're going to talk about the new birth. And the Lord Jesus Christ here speaking to a man named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, as you know, they were religious people. They were very sincere and dedicated, very astute at trying to keep the law, obey the law. But they'd also perverted the law. A lot of people think that the Pharisees were just political religionists, but they were all hypocrites. But you have to understand something about hypocrisy. Any sinner who seeks salvation by their works is a hypocrite before God. But some of these Pharisees were sincere in their false religion, in their legalism. The Lord showed us really what a Pharisee is in the book of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 9, when he spoke a parable. It's the parable of the scribes, of the Pharisee and the scribe, or not the scribe, rather, the Pharisee and the publican. And he said he spoke that parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised or rejected others. In other words, they were religionists who said, we're righteous and others are not. They made that judgment. They said, we're saved, we're members of God's family, and others are not. And then he spoke the parable of the Pharisee who stood outside the temple and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, an adulterer, all of that. And I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything. Not like that publican. And so that was a Pharisee. A Pharisee, in that sense, encapsulated the whole nation of Israel under the law in their perversion, which Paul described in Romans chapter 9, when he talked about how they sought righteousness, not by faith in Christ, not by looking to and resting in Christ, but they sought righteousness by their works of the law, by their obedience. And so they believed that salvation was conditioned on man. And the conditions that they had were keeping the law. The Pharisees and the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, they basically had three things that they boasted in that they thought proved they were children of God. Number one, they boasted in their physical connection with Abraham. They would always say, we are Abraham's seed. And then secondly, they boasted in the circumcision of the males, which represented the whole family. And in fact, they became known as the circumcision. And they called the Gentiles uncircumcised, the uncircumcised. So they boasted in that. And that's why Paul wrote very plainly in Galatians 6:14, he said, God forbid that I should glory, boast, or have confidence in anything. God forbid that I should glory, except or save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And in verse 15, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And there he's talking about the new birth that we're going to be speaking of here in this message. You must be born again. Circumcision, physical circumcision under the law that was given to Abraham and continued through Moses and the Old Covenant law, was a picture or a type of spiritual circumcision, which is circumcision of the heart. And Paul spoke of that over in the book of Romans chapter 2. At the end of that chapter, in verse 28 of Romans chapter 2, he made this statement. He said, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Now, spiritual circumcision is circumcision of the heart. He says, in the spirit and not in the letter. In other words, not a physical thing under the written law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, he's speaking here of spiritual Jews. Now, there are physical Jews. A physical Jew can be a believer or an unbeliever. But then there are spiritual Jews, spiritual Israel. And those are the elect of God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, given to Christ, justified in Him. That is, they're forgiven of all their sins and declared righteous before God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to them, Christ as their surety, and then those for whom Christ died, His sheep, His church. That's the elect of God. That's spiritual Israel. And they are known by their spiritual circumcision, which is the new birth, regeneration and conversion. And that's circumcision of the heart. The heart being the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience, the inner man. And so that's what the Jews boasted in their physical circumcision. And Paul said, well, that doesn't mean anything. If you're physically circumcised, that doesn't mean a thing as far as a right relationship with God. That does not make you righteous. That does not prove you to be a child of God, to be saved by the grace of God. And if you're uncircumcised, that proves nothing too. He says, for in Christ Jesus, Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means a thing, availeth nothing, he says. Means nothing but a new creation, a new creature. And that's what Christ is talking about here in John chapter 3 on the new birth. He's talking to this man. Now, let me say this. I told you, the unbelieving Jews boasted in their physical connection with Abraham, their physical circumcision, and they boasted in the fact that they bragged that they kept the law of Moses. Now, they didn't keep the law of Moses, but they thought they did and boasted that they did. And a lot of what they were doing under what they called the law was a perversion of the law, which Christ called the traditions of men. He says, you've rejected the law of God, and you've replaced it with the traditions of men. And that's what false religion does. That's what a lot of people today who call themselves Christian have done. They've taken the things of the Bible and they've either rejected them or twisted them and ignored them and replaced them with their own ideas. So understand that. So now this Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, verse 1, says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee who had risen to heights of authority. A ruler was a member of the court that judged the people in civil matters and religious matters. It was called the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus was that sort of person. Now you understand that the greatest enemies that Christ had in his earthly walk were the religious people of his day, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were two different sects of Judaism. The Pharisees were, you might say, the conservatives, the law keepers. They read the scriptures. Christ said in John chapter 5, "You do search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, but you've missed the point of the scriptures. They are they which testified me," he said. And so they were the very strict, conservative. They were like the moral majority. And then you had the Sadducees. They were the liberals. They read God's word, but they didn't believe it was totally inerrant, and they didn't believe it was the final authority. They had their traditions. They denied, for example, the bodily resurrection, things like that. And at the time of Christ, when he came on the earth, the Sadducees were in control of the temple and the priesthood. But it was vying back and forth. Now, there were other sects of Judaism. There was a mystical sect called the Essenes. There was the warlike people who wanted to get free from Rome by force. They were called the Zealots. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And apparently he saw something in Jesus of Nazareth that some of the others did not. Most of the Pharisees just totally rejected Jesus of Nazareth and called him a blasphemer. But some of the Pharisees recognized that this man from Nazareth, this man from Jesus, named Jesus, that he had to be sent of God or he could not do the things that he did. By the time we get to John chapter 3, he performed his first miracle in the marriage feast of Canaan, turning water into wine. But there were other things that came about and his miracles. And this is what Nicodemus said. Look at verse 2 of John 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and that was probably because he didn't want to be seen consorting with this blasphemer. Now, Nicodemus did not think Jesus to be a blasphemer, but a lot of his compadres, a lot of his colleagues did. So he came by night, and he said unto him, now the first way he addresses him is Rabbi, and that means teacher. A rabbi in the Jewish religion is one who is a teacher of the Word, the teacher of the Bible, especially the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And back then it was someone who studied the Scriptures and who was a teacher, who had the knowledge. And so Nicodemus said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. See, Nicodemus had a little bit higher, I'd say a lot higher view of Jesus of Nazareth than many of the other Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they looked at him as an insurrectionist. He was trying to stir up trouble against Rome. The Pharisees looked at him as a blasphemer who was speaking by the devil. But Nicodemus and some of his friends in the Pharisaical religion, they thought of him as a teacher come from God. And so Nicodemus had higher thoughts of Jesus of Nazareth, but listen to me, not high enough. Nicodemus thought of Jesus of Nazareth simply as a moral teacher. And he says, again, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So Nicodemus looked at Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as he saw him. He didn't see the word, the Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. And Nicodemus certainly did not look at Jesus as being the Christ, being the Messiah, sent of God to save his people from their sins, the Savior, the King of Kings, the God-man, all that the Old Testament said of him. And so he says, but you're a good teacher. You're a man who is sent of God, but just a man, not the God-man. See, no man can do these miracles, he said, that thou doest, except God be with it. So Nicodemus did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that. He was a kind man, and apparently he was a very someone who was somewhat of a seeker here, but he didn't believe in the Lord of glory. Nicodemus was just as lost as any of the Pharisees. Nicodemus believed that salvation was conditioned on man, and that man must meet certain conditions in order to cleanse himself from his sins and to make himself righteous before God. Now, that's false religion right there. If you have to do anything for yourself upon your own will and upon your own power to cleanse yourself from sins or to make yourself good enough or righteous enough or holy enough to please God and to be accepted with God, that's false religion. That's works religion. The Bible tells us salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace. And it tells us that grace is the unearned and unmerited, undeserved favor of God and all the blessings of salvation. The Bible tells us that grace reigns or rules or dominates by righteousness through Jesus, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 5:21. Nicodemus didn't believe that. Not many in that day believed that. Not many today believe it. Oh, they'll say they believe salvation by grace. But I'm afraid If they would look into the Scriptures and examine themselves by the Word of God, that what they would find is they really believe in a cleverly disguised system of works. And they call it grace. You remember I told you about the Pharisee in Luke 18 who said, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. Now, many people would call that salvation by grace. That is salvation based upon what God has enabled you or me to do. But that's not what grace is. That's just as much works, but it's more subtle. It's a little more deceptive. You understand? Grace means this. It means all of my salvation was conditioned on Christ, and Christ by Himself, as my surety, having my sins imputed, charged, accounted to Him, as my substitute who took my place under the law and went to the cross of Calvary to die for my sins, and as my Redeemer, He paid for those sins with the price of His blood and fulfilled all the conditions, all the requirements that ensures my salvation unto eternal life and glory. That's what grace is. Grace never fails. Grace is not God trying to save anybody. Grace is God saving all whom He intends to save. Christ said it this way in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He went on to say, this is the will of him that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So Nicodemus comes to Christ. And here's what Christ told him. Verse 3 of John 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again, what does that mean? You may have a concordance in your Bible, and it may have the words from above, and that's a good translation. To be born again, you must be born again. To be born again is to be born from above. And so he's talking about a new birth, a rebirth, he's talking about being born again of God from above. That's what he's talking about. That's what the new birth is. That's what the Scripture tells us in so many passages and in so many different ways, that the new birth is not of man. The new birth is not by the works of man, but the new birth is the work of God. Over in verse 18 of the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 18. He speaks of the new birth. And it says in verse 18 of James chapter 1, of His own will, that's God's own will, begat He us, that's begotten, that's the new birth, with the word of truth. That's how we know he's talking about the new birth here. This is a rebirth, a regeneration, and a conversion, all right, that comes by the word of truth. And he says that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it's of the will of God. Now back over in John 3. Except a man be born from above. Now, the first birth is the physical birth, where you were conceived in the womb of your mother, your father and mother got together and you were conceived, and then you grew physically in the womb of your mother, and you were born the first time. That's physical birth. Now, that physical birth cannot save anybody. And he tells us that over in verse 6 here of John chapter 3, that which is born of flesh is flesh. The first birth, the physical birth that we have all gone through, is not a spiritual birth. Now we're born body and soul, and we might. But in our first birth, the Bible teaches. Now listen to this very carefully, and this is why we must be born again. Now Christ said it: except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now normally, when a baby is born, that baby has physical eyes to see physically. He can see light. When it's dark, it's dark. He's got eyes. When that baby's born, normally he's got physical ears that he can hear. But what he doesn't have, what she doesn't have, is spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. The Bible says that we talk about sometimes the three R's of salvation. The first R is ruined by the fall. The second R is redeemed by the blood. The third R is regenerated by the Spirit. That's the new birth. Now that first R, why do we have to be born again? Because if we're not born again spiritually from above with the word of truth by the Holy Spirit, we don't have spiritual eyes to see and desire and discern and to value spiritual things. The things of the glory of God. The things of salvation. We don't have eyes to see that. Oh, we can hear facts from the Bible, but we can't see the value, the beauty of these things until God gives us spiritual eyes. We can't hear the glory, the value, the pureness, and the melody of the gospel, you see. Because having been ruined by the fall, we fell in Adam into a state of spiritual death and sin. The Bible teaches us that we fell in Adam. And, you know, people want to reject this, but this is what the Bible teaches. Listen to this in Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or literally, all sinned. Adam, as the representative of the whole human race, when he sinned, he plunged the whole race of humanity into a state of spiritual death and sin. And therefore, we are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what Paul was describing in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, in that passage there, that quickening, "hath he quickened," is in italics. It wasn't in the original. But the truth of that is in the Bible. To be quickened means to be given life, spiritual life. And so he's saying, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, God has given life. And he says, wherein, in verse 2 of Ephesians 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. A child of disobedience is an unbeliever. And understand there, he's not just describing what the world calls immorality. He's describing anybody who's in unbelief, whether they be moral in the eyes of men or religious. And he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our walk in times past in the lust of our flesh. Could have been a religious lust. He says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, as we are naturally born, children of wrath, even as others. That's why we must be born again, or we cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We cannot hear the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. I need a righteousness. And until I'm born again, I'm not going to see that and believe it, and I'm not going to embrace the righteousness of God, which is the entire merit of the obedience unto death of Jesus Christ for my salvation. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.